So far, just want to do a little bit of review since this is the last sermon of Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. If you haven't opened your Bibles, I encourage you to open your Bibles to that section. And this is what we've discovered from the apostles' teaching about bodybuilding, is that it leads us into unity and maturity. All this, all the gifts that Christ has given to us, all the talents, all the abilities, all the purpose that is outlined in this passage leads us to that, those two things, unity and maturity of this local body. And this is brought about by three divinely purposed aspects so that the church may be built and function properly. And these three aspects are, in the first sermon, we learned that Christ gave us specific bodybuilders to serve, grow, and bless his church. We saw that in verse 11. As well, in 1b, so the second Sunday, we looked at Christ saves and provides more bodybuilders through gifted members, so that is you. And therefore, every church member is to take every opportunity to learn and to be equipped. We see that in the first part of verse 12. And we looked at how to be equipped. And God's word reveals that we are equipped through the word, through prayer, and that we are also to be equipped through trials and testing. And in those times, we are to persevere. And all those things working together as the Lord brings them into our lives causes us to be better prepared to do ministry. Also better to prepare to live our lives for Christ in this short earthly life. We learn that every church member is to dedicate oneself upon the privilege to serve. And so in verse 12, it talks about the work of ministry. And then at the end of verse 12, we also learn that every church member's purpose is to glorify Christ by being a part of that building up of his church. The Apostle Paul continues by elaborating on what he means when he wrote about the building up of the church, as he now speaks about the spiritual goal or objective of the church. What is our purpose? Why do we gather together? Why did he save us so that we would be the church? And therefore, let us begin to learn that, number two, that Christ gave us a spiritual goal in body building. And we're going to see that in verses 13 to the beginning of verse 15. The spiritual goal of the church is building it up. So how long does it take for the church to be built up? The answer, if you look in your Bibles, is in verse 13. It gives you the answer that this goal continues, as it states, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So it's going to continue. We're going to grow, we're going to get more mature spiritually, but it's going to take time. And Christ is going to continue to work until we're mature. And from this flows the spiritual maturity or the character of the church, the needed rise for sound doctrine or biblical truth, and the church's loving testimony or the body's witness to those not only amongst ourselves, but to those outside of these walls. And these are achieved through the work of those Christ has gifted in the church. The spiritual goal of the church, when fully worked out, will yield five characteristics. And so we're going to take a look at those five characteristics or aspects. And the first is our spiritual goal in bodybuilding is unity. And so in this section of our passage at 13, at the beginning of verse 13, Paul writes, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The faith that he references speaks of the whole of the Christian truth, the doctrine or the principal beliefs of our faith that we find in the scripture. Believers today might have the attitude that We don't really, have to worry about doctrine. It's not that important, because what is more important is that we get along and that we have these warm and fuzzy feelings when we come to church. We have a certain church vibe when we gather together. That's what's important, this emotional aspect of church. There is that importance of that emotional aspect, but doctrine has to drive that emotional aspect. In addition, some church members might believe that doctrine or theology, those two big words, it's too hard to understand. However, we should realize that every time that we open up the Bible, we are engaging with doctrine. We are engaging with theology. And that theology, as we meditate on it, changes us. And we are living out theology. We're living out doctrine. A Christian cannot be divorced from doctrine. The reality is that without sound doctrine comes disunity in the church, highlighting its spiritual immaturity. Picture this, if you can. Imagine, what will happen if this takes place in this church. Okay, we got kind of like three sections here, and then maybe a fourth if we include the balcony. So one group here believes one thing theologically. All of you believe another, all of you believe another, and those upstairs on the AV team and on the balcony believe another. We're not going to get along, really. We're not going to get along. Because our getting along depends on the doctrine of God, what we see in the scripture. If we don't believe in that together, we will not get along. We can have sentimental feelings for each other, but that's not the truth fully fleshed out. What happens is, when we push aside doctrine, then there is that conflicting doctrine. If we have, let's say, four groups, as in my example, and that's going to lead to a washed out church. That's what's going to happen. And Paul speaks about that over and over again, to be of one mind, of the same mind, of the same belief. If we apply the apostles' teaching about the bodybuilding to our church here at OBC, the end result will be, if you look at verse 13, that we all attain to the unity of the faith. It's talking about, once again, being like-minded. As an example, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the Corinthian church was divided in their understanding of the word, and it impacted them very negatively. And so Paul exhorts and pleads with them, with those believers, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree." All of you agree. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." So we need to build unity through doctrine. And when we are correctly equipped in the word, faithfully do the work of ministry, and are built up in spiritual maturity, then we have the unity of the faith. We must be made complete in the same mind and come to the knowledge of the truth, which is to have a right understanding and then the right application of God's word. Any other means of unity will lay down a human foundation, and inevitably it leads to conflict. Doctrinal integrity in this fellowship will bring about that unity. Now let's move on to the next characteristic in the spiritual goal of the church. Our spiritual goal in bodybuilding is knowledge, in the next section of verse 13. If we want a good and growing relationship, we foster it by growing knowledge of the other person. Therefore, the second result from following God's spiritual goal for his church is the knowledge of the Son of God. And this knowledge is the complete and accurate understanding of Christ and his ways for us, his church. It comes through a relationship with him, by prayer, by faithful study, and obedience to God's word. We need to have and continue to develop an intimate knowledge of the Son of God. Since Christ set his saving grace upon us, we do not want anything to take priority over that, over him. We want to continue, as Paul wrote in Philippians, to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 8, that he desires us to have the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is to be the center of our lives. We must make claim to a true faith found only in Christ and the unmerited grace of Christ's righteousness granted to us. And we now count ourselves fully dependent on Christ, not self. Church is not about self. It is about Christ. Christ is the new basis of our confidence. That word knowledge found here in Ephesians 4:13 specifically expresses, quote, a knowledge gained through firsthand relationship. We could all describe it as experiential knowledge. So it's not, there's two words for knowledge in Greek, and this word means that experiential knowledge, that knowledge that is gained through interaction. In other words, we could say it's a personal knowledge. It's not an academic knowledge. You just read it in a book and now you have that knowledge. It comes through experience. And so our sole desire is to learn, understand, and experience more and more of Christ. The saving knowledge of the Son of God gave us the intimate experience of forgiveness over the debt of our sin. It's been paid by Christ. He gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we experience if we don't quench the Spirit of God. He gave us daily victory over sin that we experience, personal holiness that we experience, that we're repenting of sin, we are moving away, and we are growing more holy and holy as God desires because he is holy. He gives the experience of a positive witness for Christ when we carry out the Great Commission. We proclaim Christ through the gospel. And so now we can know the Son of God. And so we are to be consumed in fellowship with him through prayer, through the word, through trial and testing. And we can know the Son of God by being instruments of his will through obedience to his commands, and to be more and more like Christ each day, to be sold out for Christ, not sold out to our jobs, not sold out to anything of this world, but to be sold out for Christ. And this is what our personal knowledge of the Son of God should be building in us as we know Christ more and more through his word. And we too, as a church body, need to desire and to seek an intimate knowledge of Christ. We need to do that and remember to do that every day. Don't forget about Christ. There are so many things in our life that can distract us. You know, sometimes, lying in bed, I begin to think about all the things I need to do. I know that I should be reading the scripture. Then I say, well, I got to do this before I forget. Right? So it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual discipline to put Christ forward as first in our lives, the knowledge of the Son of God. The next characteristic is our spiritual goal in bodybuilding is maturity. We see that also in verse 13. That when we follow God's spiritual goal for his church, we all grow into spiritual maturity, to be mature Christians. God wants every member of his church to be, as it says in this verse, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to be Christ-like. And Christ provides us with the means to do this in order that we be able to radiate and reflect Christ's perfections. God wants us to be in continuous fellowship with him. He wants us to be completely obedient to him by being doers of the word. And the way that we are enabled to be mature is through Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us as we read his word, as we study his word, as we meditate upon his word. The Holy Spirit transforms us, renews our minds, Romans 12. And then he empowers our sinful wills towards maturity, holiness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 instructs us in this way. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not shallowly, richly, deeply, truly, sincerely. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of God in us transforms us to be thankful people, not bitter people. Yesterday I was driving on the road, and I wasn't involved in it. We were coming to a crosswalk, and there were some people kind of, looks like they were kind of running into the street, and they had the right to because they're pedestrians. And the car, I think there was two cars. There was a pickup truck in front of me. I didn't see what happened because it was blocking me. And then later on at the next light, the pickup truck pulls up the car next to him and starts to berate that guy. It's like, that was crazy. Christ in us, we are to be thankful people. We're not to be like the world. That's what the word of God richly dwelling in you does to us. It transforms us to be more Christ-like. Being a mature Christian is to be filled with his spirit. It biblically means that we are to be submitting to the indwelling spirit of Christ and to be controlled by the word of Christ and to let it dwell in us richly. Being filled with the spirit is not some ecstatic, unknown experience. It is to know the word of God, to have the knowledge of the Son of God, and his word controls us by the Holy Spirit. And so that we end up giving glory to the Father to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there's going to be joy in our lives, which causes us to be thankful in our lives, no matter what the circumstances are. No matter how difficult it is, we give thanks to God. When we are spiritually mature, there will really be nothing that phases us, causing us despair, whether it's poor finances, whether it's a terminal illness, a given difficulty. We will understand that all of these circumstances are allowed to enter our lives by Christ so that we can further mature in him. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that changes you. He is the one who is able to conform you to his image. He enables and expects you to reach a level of maturity that will bring glory to him. And as a body of believers, we are to be corporately and also individually constantly striving, constantly desiring the spiritual maturity, that Christ-likeness in fullness. Fourthly, we find our spiritual goal in bodybuilding is stability. And now we are in verse 14. God's desire for his church is sober discernment of biblical truth, which gives us stability. If we are properly prepared or equipped, as it uses that word in this passage, and are spiritually mature, this is the purpose, this is the result, as we look at verse 14, so that, that's the purpose, right? So that, those two words, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So now Paul begins to use a negative contrast to describe the importance of Christ's giving of gifts to his church. And he uses words such as cunning and craftiness, which refer to the idea of masquerading error as if it were the truth. The term deceitful schemes at the end of verse 14 refers to a planned, subtle, systematized error spurred on by the schemes of the devil, Satan. And that's referred to also in this context in chapter 6, verse 11. The use of Christ's gifts to his church in particular in this context of the pastor-teacher, towards the goal of the church will result in a positive effect. There will be an increase in the church's maturity and also stability, as the members of the church will grow to recognize, you know, they recognize the truth, and because they know the truth, then they know the counterfeit. And then they will recognize, using the verse, this verse, human cunning by craftiness in deceitful schemes of false teachers and doctrine. And we can see that cunning, that craftiness, that scheming in cults today, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholicism, and the like, where the common denominator of all those cults is the element of human works to earn salvation. That is the uniqueness of Christianity. It is not by works, lest anyone boast. It is based on the righteousness of Christ when we are born again. Those cults and those people, and I have friends who are Mormons, family who are Mormons, and I know Jehovah's Witnesses, they're great people, really nice people. And sadly, say sometimes they have a better example than Christians that I know. They may be sincere about what they believe, but they are sincerely wrong. And we need to know that. We need to pray for them. We need to reach out to them with the gospel. I had mentioned this in part one of our sermon series, that we also find some so-called prophets and apostles of today, that they would be involved with human cunning by craftiness and deceitful schemes. These kinds of persons have drawn people away from the true gospel. They perverted the gospel. They made it a social gospel. Gospel is all about doing good works, helping people. That's part of it. That's right, but they focus on that and make it a social gospel. Or the gospel has become health and wealth. That's the gospel. And we need to be aware of that, because they attract the undiscerning, immature believers, baby Christians who are not equipped and protected by the knowledge of the Word of God. And this is the very deceit that Paul was speaking about, and things have not changed to this day. We as believers must move beyond the stage of baby Christians. You could be 80 years old and you could be a baby Christian. You could have been born again for 60 years and yet you're a baby Christian. And why do we need to move beyond that? Our verse tells us why. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Instead, Christ calls us to be stable. He calls us to be mature. He calls us to be adult Christians. Mature. And so if we are not built up and rooted in the word of Christ, the body of Christ will lack doctrinal oneness, the unity of the faith, as we've just looked at in verse 13. And we will be lacking in spiritual maturity, lacking in the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13, and missing that which is necessary in attaining to the fullness of Christ. And so as an application for us just to think about, those who are spiritually immature believers, children, as labeled by Paul, these are not to be the leaders and the teachers of the body. Sometimes we get pragmatic and we just say, well, we don't, you know, our group is so small. We really have nobody. Well, so let's get anybody to fill in this gap. No, I don't see that in Scripture. We need to be discerning. The immaturity of such Christians, these immature children, leads them to often change their views of doctrine, and thus are prone to be tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. They are the ones who are not strong in theology. They lack discernment. They are often open to unbiblical church movements and trends. Whoa, you know, all the churches are doing this, so let's do that too. It looks great, but it's unbiblical. Why should we do that? We need to be faithful. They're open to the world's methodology for church. Well, it's on our leadership. This guy's a businessman, so let's get him because he knows business, and let's get him to set up a model so that we will be like a business and run effectively and efficiently. The church is not a business. So we need to be on guard for that. We need to be praying if we don't have the people. God, as this passage has taught us already, God is the one who will gift us. And so he has given us what we need. And we need to develop those gifts that he's given and the people to be equipped, all of us, to be equipped so that we meet the spiritual goal for church. The Apostle Paul's assessment is that spiritual children lack doctrinal discernment and stability, and all of us should desire to be a part of a vibrant, mature, and strong church, and therefore let us continue. Let us continue to find ways to grow in our discernment of the word, and that we are not to compromise on applying the truth, even when it's not culturally popular. And there's more and more things that are culturally not proper. The church is going to be very unpopular. And we're seeing that more and more every day. But we're not called to be like the world. Last but not least, at least in number two, point two, our spiritual goal in bodybuilding is integrity. And we see that at the beginning of verse 15. The fifth result of following God's spiritual goal for his church is both a requirement and a result. We're called to be speaking the truth in love, in contrast to human cunning by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Speaking the truth in love means that we're to speak, maintain, deal, or act truthfully with God's word to others. And so that's integrity. This is based upon the context of the surrounding verses on unity in the body in verse 3, spiritual maturity in verses 13 and 14, and even if we look beyond our verses, in verses 22 to 25 of putting off sin. Love, the word here used is agape. Most of us probably know that word. Just quickly summarized as self-sacrificial love. Some of us might call it unconditional love. Probably better say contra-conditional. Anyway, I don't want to spend too much time on that. You can study that. Because when we love someone, or the church as a whole and those in the church, we will speak the truth on matters that are often hard to hear because we care enough. We want to see each other grow. We want to see each other be more like Christ so that we can be unified and mature. And such speaking of the truth can include exhortation and rebuke. That sounds counter to love. However, maybe you can think of it this way. You know, if you're a parent and you have a child, does something, steals something, for example, do you just ignore it, laugh it off, do nothing? I think you would agree that if that happened, that would be considered as a parent fail. You would not be a good parent, and the child would not learn and remain immature. And if you're not a parent, maybe you can remember a time when your parents disciplined you for doing something that was not right. That was painful. Being Chinese, you know what happens in Chinese family, traditional Chinese family, get out the gaimo. So it's a bamboo stick with feathers on it to dust. They don't dust you. They use the other end to help you remember not to do wrong. It's a rod of discipline. But you don't forget that, because that pain, though it's painful and it's true, the lesson is learned. Hopefully the first time. For Christ's church, he gives us the gift of the pastor teacher. The pastor loves and fears the Lord, and so he loves the sheep and he speaks the truth to you because he loves you. Pastor Tommy loves you. He loves us. And so he will speak the truth because the preaching of truth will mature and equip the saints for the work of service. And this must be coupled with a truthful and authentic Christian life. The believer whose life is marked by love will proclaim the true gospel. He will tell you what you don't want to hear sometimes. But he will tell you because he loves you. And so, when the apostles' teaching about bodybuilding is embraced in your hearts, there will be that increase and that constant growing in unity, that constant coming together as a mature body of Christ. Speaking the truth of love is easy to read it off this page of Scripture, seems easy enough to do, but it's extremely difficult if we do not have integrity and sound doctrine and spiritual maturity. It is important to remember that it's not in our power to change the mind and heart of the immature. Only God can do that, and we must realize this. Speaking the truth in love does not mean the following, that we are to maintain brotherly love whatever the cost, because in the end, the truth is sacrificed and the word of God is diluted. Many people, many churches fall into this trap and think that this is what speaking in the truth of love means. They have desire to have unity because of discussions about biblical truth in light of various opinions causes tensions. Instead of holding to a solid biblical position, they will take the middle of the road approach, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and hey, we're going to be happy, right? Position that pleases everyone, yet is essentially not the truth. And this may ease everyone's tensions, but in the end, the truth becomes compromised. Or we begin to lose balance of grace, a proper grace, and it becomes hyper grace. Oh, that person has sinned in this way, and so that's okay. That's okay. We don't need to church discipline. He's not listening, but that's okay. Let's just love him. That's not love. And so let's not become like that, like the world. That is the world. The world's motto today, in schools at least, is acceptance. But it's not true acceptance. It's hypocrisy, actually. Because if you talk acceptance and you want to preach the gospel at school, you know what's going to happen? Persecution. And so if we take that approach, if a church takes that approach, then it will suffer immaturity and disunity because the authority, the power, and the truth of the Scripture is diminished. God is pushed to the side in the name of this so-called fuzzy love, not true biblical love. And however the mature brother or sister holds love and truth in balanced harmony aided by the Holy Spirit. It takes time. It takes those trials, that testing in our life to bring us to a point where we are mature to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we speak the truth, but we don't speak it in love, and we speak it very harshly. We can be right, but we can be wrong at the same time because of our attitude. From our look at the apostles' teaching about bodybuilding, we have unfolded the development of the church, the spiritual goal, and now the final area in this passage we'll examine is number 3. Christ provides for us the resources for bodybuilding. We see that in the second half of verse 15 and right into 16. At the end of verse 15, together with verse 16, they are so important to us. It is the heart of this passage, and it brings us much joy, it brings us comfort, it brings us rest. It states, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So let's dig into this more as we discover. There's two segments of this. At least I'll divide it into two. And the first is the main resource for bodybuilding is Jesus the head. He is our main resource. It's not found in ourselves. It's not found in our leaders or even the way that the church is organized. Because at the end of verse 15, at the beginning of verse 16, is the key to the question, where does the power of the church come from? Where does the power for us as we gather as a church and we want to do ministry, where does it come from? As our pastor reveals, it belongs to the head into Christ. That's where it comes from. The resource of the church comes from the supreme head. Out of Christ, who died for us, who died so that we are gathering here this morning, is the supreme head. He is a powerful resource. He is the and gives us the spiritual goal of the church, from whom the whole body is joined and held together. We would not be held together if Christ is not the head. If we take a moment to think about this, such knowledge grants us joy. Such knowledge grants us joy. That we, as we are to grow up in every way into Him, into Christ's likeness, as we submit to Christ as our authority, our leader, and a controlling power. He must be in our all in all. And this is great news for us who are the battle-worn from serving ministry. And I know some of you are kind of battle-worn probably this week, just doing ministry, serving Nar's family at the memorial. It didn't just happen like that. Now, maybe you're one of those worn-out soldiers in doing ministry, or just feeling the weight of that ministry, or the earth-stained sting of and pain of church life, even life in general. Then may you find comfort in being reminded that we serve a mighty King. We serve a mighty King in whom we find our rest. We need to rest in Christ. Often we don't think about that. We think of going on vacation more than we think of resting in Christ. He is growing us, and often imperceptibly. Christ is preserving you. He is persevering you. He is holding us together. He is leading us forward as a church. Christ is daily granting you the spiritual resources to be faithful, to be blessed, to have that joy of serving Him and His church. If we rest in Him, if we work through His power. And so may we lean into Him, and may we lean into Christ regularly, faithfully, Christ our head, and push forward for the glory of our authority, leader, and controlling power. Because what these verses tell us is that we are not alone. We are not alone. By His sovereignty, each of one of us, or most of us here this morning, are born again in Christ, will be brought into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so how reassuring it is that it's not by human works, lest anyone might boast. We're not doing ministry to try to save ourselves. Ministry is a response to the saving grace of Christ. He has saved us for a purpose, Ephesians chapter 2. But it is that every single breath, Christ is with us, not only in life, but in ministry, carrying us even along, especially when you are overwhelmed, when you feel you have reached the end of your rope. He is our rest. Christ is our rest. Because He is our head. God is with us. And that's our comfort. That's our comfort, to know that we can rest in Him as we respond to Him. That we live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The resource comes from Christ, the head of the church. Yet the believer has his or her share of responsibility. As we now examine the second aspect of number 3, our head employs you to be his earthly resource for bodybuilding, verse 16. Yes, the individual believer, you, or in other words, the various parts of the body, also must do his or her share, as indicated by Paul when he continues and states, by every joint with which it is equipped, with each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. These phrases are significant because they point us to the process of how the body functions. How is OBC to function together? All these different parts, all each one of you. It is Christ who holds the body together and makes it function by every joint. Through the joint flow the spiritual resources and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which produces that growth in the body. And the importance of each believer's spiritual gift or gifts is brought to mind again, recalling that it is through the effective working by which every and each individual part does its share. Every one of us must be faithfully using our spiritual gift or gifts alongside the others in the body so to do the work of ministry. God does not desire human genius in the work of ministry, but God does desire willing and loving and loyal obedience from us, of each part of the body to the direction of the head. Commitment to grow in obedience and submission to Christ's will take effort. It does. It takes time. It takes effort. And in a lot of ways, he's saying, in other words, he's saying, no pain, no gain, which is very true of developing spiritual bodybuilding. It's often painful for us to do things someone else's way, right? Even if it's Christ's way. That's us. That's our flesh. Our flesh is, when we walk by the flesh, we want to rebel. And so it's costly to truly commit ourselves to spiritual growth in Christ. It requires sacrificing time for self. Okay, so now I'm not going to, have so much time for gaming. I'm not going to have so much time for this and that. But those things are going to be gone. We want to focus on Christ. We want to serve Him. That's where our joy is, to know Him, to serve Him, to love Him in that way. And all our resources that have been trusted, we need to give it to Christ, to use it for His glory, for His church. And we need to respond to our salvation by being sold out for Christ. However, such submission and obedience to Christ will result in the Lord's powerful resources flowing out into the church, which then causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, as each part, each one of you who are born again, does the work of ministry. The foundation of the apostles' teaching about bodybuilding has a goal of the unity and maturity that OBC must continue to build upon. We have many years. I don't know how many years OBC has been around, but I saw on the plaque last week, 1967 was that plaque, if I remember correctly. We've been around here for many years. And God, by His grace, has been building us, building us, building us. Sometimes we slip back. He will build us up again. And if the body is to grow, it must be done by cooperation of all believers. That's why part one, if we want to call it part one, assembly required, we need to be together. Can't just be at home. Hate to say that, but it's true. And I know that some people at home are struggling. And as I said in that sermon, come to talk to one of our pastors and one of the leaders. Let us come alongside you. That's part of the love that the body wants to show. But we can't do this if we're not together. That is the testimony of the scripture. And so as we grow, we're submitted to Christ, we grow to be theologically like-minded, we're growing in our love, we're growing in unity, we're growing in maturity. Not only that, that will preserve the unity of this church. It honors the Lord to have that kind of church, His church. And so as we close, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 has taught us about God's design for His church, which is brought about by three divinely purposed aspects for OBC. In our spiritual development at Christ's local church, He gives OBC gifted leaders. We see those, the evangelists and the apostles, not the apostles, the prophets, they're none of those gifts now. But he gives us the evangelists and the pastor teachers, and the ESV says shepherds and teachers, who equip the congregation by God's word to carry out the ministry which builds up the body so that it functions properly. And then the spiritual goal of the church is to continue in unity, in knowledge, in maturity, stability, and integrity, in the truth of God's word. And this is all resting upon the resource, Jesus. He is the power behind everything in the church. And he empowers each one of us who are born again to serve him in carrying out the Great Commission to make disciples. And therefore, the church must be built according to God's design by his word. And if we attempt to build the church by any other means, by sheer human effort, we have failed. We have failed miserably because we negate the head who leads us into unity and maturity of his church. And therefore, we take away Christ's rightful and exalted position as the head of his bride, us, the church. So may we commit ourselves to the reality that the church is to be built by Christ and we submit to his ways. And maybe we need to pray about that. Maybe we need to repent of some of our ways. And we need to exalt our Lord Jesus as the head, because we have confidence in him. Because he said this in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Not you will build this church. Christ will build this church. That's our focus. And so may he receive all the glory through our submission and obedience to his revealed will. Let's pray. And also, we're going to have the Lord's Supper in a moment. And so let's pray in line with that too. Lord God, we are so thankful for the powerful word which comes from the power, our head, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came in this world and fulfilled all righteousness. And then he voluntarily went to the cross to fulfill your plan of salvation so that we could be free from our sin and from the wrath of God to come. That he laid down his life on the cross. He died because of our sins. He bore our sins on that cross so that we could inherit eternal life when we believe upon Christ. To believe in his life, his sinless, perfect life. To believe that he is the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And that he was buried. And that on the third day he rose again from the dead. As the Old Testament prophet exclaimed, that the sting of death is now gone because of Christ. And then he lived on earth for a short while more, and then he ascended into heaven. And in that same way that he ascended, he will descend as he will rapture the church. But in the meantime, we are thankful because you have given us your word. We've seen in Ephesians 4 how you want us to operate as a church and where our focus is to be. And so, Lord, help us. Because no matter how smart we are in this world, we are yet so feeble. But in Christ, you transform us to be those joints. You knit us together so that your spirit would work in us to make us complete, to the glory of Christ, our head. Lord, we have lots to learn, and sometimes we have lots to relearn. So help us to walk by your Spirit each day, to be filled with the Word richly. And Lord, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, what a privilege we have to remember all that Christ has done so that we could be a church. Lord, we pray that as we come to the table, that we would come to the table in a worthy manner. Lord, we know, and you know, where we have sinned. And we want to take that time to confess our sins to you and to pray that you would cause us to repent of those sins. Sometimes we are so stubborn. But Lord, you are loving, and because you saved us, you will perfect us. But that's not an excuse to continue in sin. We don't want to come to the table and to remember you and yet cling on to the old man, because in Christ we are new creations in him. And so, Lord, help us rejoice too as we come to the cup, the bread and the cup. And so we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for this worship, and to be able to be obedient to what you desired us to do at this table. And so we give you thanks for these things and ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.